But open up your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 3. And we left off here a couple weeks ago, the week before Mother's Day, and we started Galatians 3. And I basically centered on your outline. You will find that we still don't have it on there, but the fatality of not living by the Spirit, which we covered verse 3 in somewhat of a detail as a kickoff about choices. And you may remember that if you were here. This morning, though, we go past that and go into detail into these verses. So follow along, please, as I read verses chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 of Galatians. So Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Father God, we pray this morning in the name of Jesus that your word would be anointed to our lives. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth. Make it plain and simple that we could apply these truths to our life in order to make choices that would glorify you. In Jesus' name. And church, once again, if you agree, say amen. So I've titled this area of our study. This morning is the second part, though, in chapter 3, but in the whole book of Galatians, we're in part 6. But on to a good start, off to a bad finish. That doesn't sound so good, does it? But how often it happens? A lot of times. We start well, but do we finish well? Tim Wilson, a pastor at Indian Hills Church in Colorado, talks about his days at Fort Benning attending the United States Airborne School. He and his buddies were sitting on hard wooden bleachers as they prepared for their first parachute jump. Soon they would soar hundreds of feet above the red Georgia clay and hear the jump master bark out the orders: stand up, hook up, check equipment, stand in the door, go, go, go. Understandably, the instructors had their undivided attention. The airborne sergeant's voice rang out confidently, though, as he explained to them what to do in case of a parachute malfunction. He said, "If your main parachute should fail to deploy, don't panic. Pull the handle of your auxiliary parachute. Should your auxiliary parachute fail to fill with air, don't panic. Pull it toward your body and then throw it out away from yourself. Should your auxiliary chute again fail to deploy, don't panic, just repeat process again." He paused dramatically, then with a slight grin, he slowly stated, "Should this also fail, don't panic. You'll have the rest of your life to get your parachute to deploy." Took a while for you to figure that out. It would be a very short time while you're waiting for it to deploy. So the reality is that sometimes in our life, we go through these experiences. Now, thanks be to God, I wasn't in the Army Airborne Program, but in the Marine Corps. And there was a lot of things we had to do that made us quite nervous. And we started off well. Our training was there. Did it prepare us for everything? No. I don't think you're quite prepared for everything, but we laugh at that. The sad reality is there's a lot of people who try and they fail in their Christian walk, who fail and they try and they fail, and still end up crashing on the rocks of guilt and shame. And if that describes some of you, I've got some good news for you today. You see, you don't have to try and fail anymore because there's a better way to live your life. And as we get into this area this morning, I want us to look at the perfect work of grace. No, that's a little bit far. There we go. A new beginning. Okay, so our PowerPoint was a little confused this morning, but something fixed it. I don't know what happened. But anyhow, this morning, I want us to look at this particular area, verses 1 through 5 again, and I want us to think about this new beginning. And this new beginning, according to Paul, is using the word faith. He uses it twice right here in these first five verses. And so it's a new beginning by faith. And if you ever experienced a power outage where you live, Debbie and I, my wife and I have, fortunately, too often, because sometimes where we live, there's a power transformer or something that goes out, and we've had those experiences, and it's really not any fun at all. But I have a little backup generator just in case it happens again. And the last time it happened, or the time before it happened to us, I was able to plug it in so we could turn on our refrigerator and watch a TV while the power was out. But they lied. It didn't come on for hours and hours. And yet, within all of that, I noticed that I couldn't get in my garage because the garage door has an electric door opener. And so we were confined to space. But yet, through that experience, my next door neighbor, who's quite innovative, he's an electrician by trade, and he decided to get a big generator. Now, he did this without approval, and he's got it sitting up on the side of his house whenever he needs it, and he plugs it in, and everybody can hear that generator. So you don't have to worry about silence being golden because you hear the roar of his generator. And I asked him, his name is John, I says, John, so when you turn this thing on, you know, the people don't know that it's not coming from my condo, that it's coming from yours. Perhaps maybe you should hang a sign, noise in progress, electricity out. But whatever the case may be, what do you do when the power is out? When the power goes out, the plans of life are crippled in so many different ways. I think we Christians know when we're not connected to our power source, and that source being the Holy Spirit, life quickly deteriorates even before you know it. So how do we connect to our power source and stay connected? How do we plug into the Spirit of God and keep our vital relationship going? Paul will tell us it's by faith. So Paul uses the term faith 22 times in this little book of Galatians. But in this chapter, he uses the word faith in chapter 3, 14 times. And so there's quite a few of those times, beginning at verse 2 and 5, and then going on through the rest of the verses. But twice here, he's pointing the Galatians to this new beginning, and it's by faith, supplying the Spirit and working miracles. But you know, we're not the only ones personally who suffer power outages. They talk about it possibly in the United States. If an enemy would try and interrupt our power grid, how would we handle that? Well, I got my trusty little generator, but it won't help all of us. And it would certainly not turn on the lights in this church. So we would have candlelight services, whatever it might be. But I had downloaded this little preparation, a business guide, how to handle a power failure. Be prepared in case the lights go out. And this was updated on February 4th, 2018, in light of the various possibilities that could happen. In fact, it says, we all hope we have never to face or having to operate a retail store without electricity. However, acts of nature, mechanical problems, and other emergency situations could result in a power failure at your place of business. It is wise for all store owners and managers to have a plan in place so you and your employees know what to do in that situation. What do you do? And then he goes on through a lot of different things. Place a flashlight around. You should immediately lock the front door of the store. So if you're in Macy's and the door locks, then you're kind of stuck in an awkward position. And why did they do that? Because they said thieves will take advantage. So they love the darkness rather than the light. And so they give them all kinds of systems. Make sure you grab the cart that your customers have and pull it up close by you and go through the items that are in there. And do all of these wonderful things to make you feel like you're trapped. And you certainly are in that scenario. But yet it also says, before you leave, double check the store and make sure nobody's hiding. What are they preparing us for? I wonder sometimes. We live in America. But yet, the reality, when the lights go out and the power goes off, things happen. But what about us spiritually? When the power goes off in your life, how do we connect to the power source that supplies the Spirit, he says, if you'll notice, in here in verse 3? He says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you. Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And so I'm very interested in this working of miracles among us. I'm very interested also in what he says about the Holy Spirit coming to our life. But the Bible asks in these verses 1 through 5, six very pointed questions. And the first one that we should recognize is, according to the English Standard Version, I'm going to read a few of those scriptures as we look at these questions, and that is, "You foolish Galatians, who bewitched you?" In other words, literally, who has given you the evil eye? Who has taken your eyes off of where it belongs? Paul says to these Galatian believers, "I showed you that Christ died for your sins. Christ paid the penalty for our sins, for every wrong thing that we did." And yet he says, "You're acting like you're under a spell." So sometimes people get quite confused about even their salvation. So this morning, we will definitely, without doubt, cover that area. But Jesus paid the penalty, and we received the benefit. That's what grace is. In fact, someone said that grace is Christ's riches at Christ's expense. And so he freely gives us his riches at his own expense. So the number one question that Paul asked, first of all, to the Galatian believers, who did this to you? Who bewitched you? And so the reality is, there in verse 1, he wants to know why they're in this spell. Why are you committing to a bogus choice in your life, as we covered the choices last time? But then he asks quickly the second question in verse 2. He says, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of what?" Faith. Say faith. So did you receive it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? When we think about the hearing of faith, we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what happens to people's lives? They start off so well, but they don't always end as well. And what happens is, so often they lose that reality of faith in their life. And sometimes circumstances can certainly hamper that work of faith. But yet he tells them it's not by keeping the law. So why does he bring this up? Well, it's real simple, because people in their Christian walk and experience feel like somehow God's letting them down. They feel like somehow that the trials and circumstances that they faced originally with faith, but then the trial comes and they feel like, where's my answer? What do I do? And they feel like, did I blow it? And so they'll start coming up with rituals and rules and regulations to figure out how to get it back. When the simple truth is, you get it back by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Receiving the Holy Spirit's work in our life is one of faith. It's not by works. When we came to the Lord, we came to the Lord simply by faith. In fact, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 385 times in the Greek New Testament, pneuma, 70 times in the book of Acts, but 18 times in this little letter of Galatians. So Paul's defense of the gospel of the grace of God points out that the only real evidence of conversion is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so there's 13 major ways that the Holy Spirit works in our life. And I'm going to give you all 13 of them this morning. But the very first one that we need to grab a hold of is that the Holy Spirit convinces us that we are sinners. In fact, in John 16:8, and I'll read it to you. And so he convicts us. The Bible says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. So he convicts us. He comes alongside and convicts our life. Secondly, he changes us from sinners to sainthood. So when the Holy Spirit is working in our life, we realize that we know what we are and that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And we all have failed in some way or another. So does my changing of all of my works make this okay with God? Well, we learn that he changes us from saints to sinners. In Titus 3:5, it says he saved us, not because of the righteous deeds that we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. So thirdly, he cleanses us and brings us into the body of Christ. And so in 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we're all given the one Spirit to drink thereof. You know, it's amazing to me. I grew up in the churches, you might say, and several of them, and several denominations, and several religious systems. And in all of them, they all have their rules and regulations. When I came to Calvary Chapel, though, Pastor Chuck taught us that those things are exempt if you want to be a member here. And I thought, well, how do I become a member? He says, you bring Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, and then you fellowship with us. And when you fellowship with us, you already are. And so the reality is, I don't need my name on an agenda. I need my name written in the book of life. How about you this morning? But then fourthly, he inhabits us by living inside of us. The Lord does. He indwells us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? So our body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit's temple, is right in us. And so fifthly, he causes us to obey God's will. In fact, it says in Ezekiel 36:27, the Bible says, I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees, and you will be careful to keep my laws. So the Holy Spirit within us gives us that desire and motivation to obey his will. But then sixthly, he desires to control our behavior. It says in Acts 13:52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Are you filled with joy this morning? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Because every time I start to find myself in this position that I begin to lose that reality of God being close in my life or God leading my life, all of a sudden I come back by faith and I recognize that he will lead me. He will guide me. Sixthly, he desires to control our behaviors. So I don't need a behavioral analyst. I don't need all kinds of therapy to get my behavior in place. What I first must do is come to the Lord and surrender my life to him. And then he begins to guide and direct. And he controls those behaviors. And Acts 13:52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So truly, when I find myself submitting and surrendering to the Lord, his Holy Spirit brings that joy in my life, and I recognize that he's right there. Seventhly, he communicates my prayers. In fact, it's in the act of interceding. In Romans 8:26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that cannot be uttered into our language. And so the Holy Spirit groaning in our heart, you know what that's like. I remember going to a certain Pentecostal church, and I noticed on the bulletin they had groaning meetings. And I asked the usher, I go, what's that all about? He goes, well, the Holy Spirit groans for us, so we have a time to just all groan. I says, I've seen people do that throughout my ministry. Is groaning. And so sometimes the Holy Spirit, and you don't even recognize it, is working through those deep innermost groans of your life, giving that praise and praying that perfect will of God. But eighthly, the Holy Spirit confirms our destiny in heaven. It's the act of sealing us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul said, he set his seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come, that down payment of the Holy Spirit in our life. And thanks be to God for that. But you see, you've been listening to me quote these verses. I now want to give you a few more, four of them actually. And I want you to turn in your Bibles, hold your place here with me to Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, we pick up at verse 9, and here we learn another one, the ninth one. He confirms that we are his own. So in Acts chapter 8, verse 9, look with me, and I want to point this out, and you get to use your Bible now. But it says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Uh-oh. So that's very important, I would say. In other words, if you said, well, I don't have the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit left me. Well, wait a minute. That isn't what this says. It says that you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to God. So first and foremost, I ought to be careful to check that out. Do I have the Spirit of God in my life? And you would say, I need that assurance. Can you say amen to that? Okay, tenthly, look with me at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians, so just turn right from Galatians and go over to Ephesians and go with me there to chapter 1, verse 13. And so he confirms us that we're his. We covered that. Tenthly, he seals us that we are his. It's an act of guarantee. Look at verse 13 of Ephesians 1, 13. In him, Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So to recognize we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, so we first believed in that gospel. But then secondly, the Holy Spirit seals us and confirms us that we're his child. And then 11thly, how does the Holy Spirit roll in our life today? Turn with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. And I'm, thank God, you might say I'm only giving you four of these to look up, but that's okay. And the Gospel of John, right before the book of Acts, some of you are using your electronic calculator. No, I mean your electronic Bible. But in John 14, Jesus says something extremely important in verse 16. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another, what does the word say? Helper, good, that he may abide with you forever. The word with is para, meaning alongside of you in the Greek. So he comes alongside of us, and yet he's there with us. How long? He says in verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, para, and he will be in you. So he dwells with us, but there's coming a point where he is in us. When we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we are truly his, but he also makes that seal, which we talked about in Romans 8, 9, but here it says, he seals us as an act of guarantee. So he gives within us that Holy Spirit. And there's times in my life, you know how that Holy Spirit works, he was with us in convicting us. So when we said the wrong thing, when that person pulled out in front of us, when that person cut us off, and we were reserving a parking place, we had our little signal light on, which is the latest thing today. Nobody put that in the DMV booklet, but it's there. And we turn that signal on, we're ready to pull in, and somebody darts right in with their little car. And you want to say, praise God, you really need that more than I do. Yeah, but something else comes out of your thought processes. And so that the Holy Spirit convicts us, right? But then he's in us. So he says, you really ought not to do that because you're a believer. And so you need to get out and scrape the bumper sticker off the back of your car and says, I believe in Jesus and the rapture of the church. And make sure that you get that clean on there so nobody ends up thinking that maybe you failed or you're driving somebody else's car. And so he abides with us, how long? Forever. It's an act of assurance. And then 12th, he empowers us. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So he's with us, and he will be in us. And move on over to Acts, which is right after John, and look with me at chapter 1, verse 8. And many of you know this verse. You can even quote it. But it says in Acts 1, 8, but you shall receive power. Would you say power? That's the Greek word dunamis. And literally what it means is like dynamite kind of power. But he doesn't mean dynamite because you don't become a Christian and then blow up afterwards. Hopefully that won't work. But what it means is power to live your life. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, notice upon you. It's EP in the Greek, and it literally means to endow you, to come upon your life, to confer it upon your life. So Jesus said the Holy Spirit will be with you, and then he's going to be in you. And here he says, the Holy Spirit can be upon you. This was the message of Jesus to the church. And it's still the message of Jesus to the church. So we need the Holy Spirit with us, convicting us. Amen? We need the Holy Spirit in us, empowering our lives is certainly an essential to our life. But in us, showing that we belong to him in us to give us that power, but then the power of the Holy Spirit upon us. And what does he say will happen? And you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so all of that with the work of the Holy Spirit. So Paul, making mention of the Holy Spirit, is really showing us that it's all by the Holy Spirit. Not one of those verses talked about all the good things you did, all the donations you might have given, all of the circumstances that you became an usher, you worked in the children's ministry. None of those things involve your works. They're all one work, and it comes from God. And your position, say faith. Faith is what made it happen, and faith is what keeps it going. So in counseling over the years, when people start to lose that love and feeling, or they start to feel like God's abandoned them, and they're going through this terrible thing, remind yourself that it is the Holy Spirit is the cure. And we need the Holy Spirit. And all of those things, you should find enough scriptures to be able to minister to anybody who's going through anything in their life. And you say, well, what about changes? Pastor Dave, I don't understand. How does one's life get changed? Do I need a formula? Well, actually, you need to understand that he transforms us by the power of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? He changes us also by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's all a matter of trust. Do you trust him today? Do you trust him tomorrow? Do you trust him for yesterday? I trust him for all of it. Because you see, my salvation's guaranteed. I don't have to worry about losing it, and I don't have to worry about those circumstances that make me feel like I've lost that love and feeling. I got to get back to the Holy Spirit, amen? And I've got to ask for a fresh dose of the Holy Ghost, so to speak. I need that fresh work of his Spirit in my life, and so do you. And if I need it in my life, and Jesus said the church needs it in their life, you need it in your life. But it all begins, you got to be born again. And if you are not born again, you don't have the Holy Spirit, so you're not his, according to the Bible. So you need to make sure you are his. Amen? Absolutely. But it's all a matter of simple trust. It's like getting on an elevator. More than 150 years ago, elevators were a little bit more precious than open platforms. In fact, if a cable broke, they'd come apart, and people would be seriously injured. In fact, as this last week, my wife and I were in an elevator and going down, and I always hate that jerking feeling. You know, it kind of reminds me of being in an airplane. But an elevator, I'm thinking, well, there's a cable there. We can't come apart. But 150 years ago, that was up for grabs. In fact, as such, no one dared put an elevator in a building in those years over six stories high. And why? Because they figured maybe they could survive if it hit bottom. Then Elisha Otis, this man, if you ever go into an elevator, look and see who is in charge of that elevator, who made it. And you're going to see the name Otis. He devised a braking system for the elevator that ensured its safety. And the Otis elevators have been in the industry standard for over now 150 years. His elevator braking system made modern skyscrapers possible. But initially, Elisha Otis had trouble selling his elevators until he concocted a creative sales pitch at the Crystal Palace Exhibition in Manhattan in 1854. And every hour at the exposition, the World's Fair of its day, Otis stepped into his machine. He gave the order to the assistant who would cut the rope loose. And the crowd held its breath. The brake kicked in, the elevator stopped, and Otis announced, "All safe, gentlemen, all safe." With that demonstration, Otis quickly sold his first three elevators for $300 apiece. Try and buy one now. Today, his New York City alone, in New York City, has alone 70,000 elevators. And it's estimated that the equivalent of the world's population travels on an Otis elevator, escalator, or moving walkway every 3 days. That is the total population, according to the New York Times and their estimation. Today, we think we don't need anything about stepping on an elevator. It's no big deal. But 150 years ago, it took great faith. It wasn't enough just to hear about the safety features. Someone had to trust the elevator with their life. In the same way, your life with the Holy Spirit begins when you put your faith in Christ, when you step on him, so to speak, and trust him not to let you fall and utterly fall. It might be a little scary at times, but by faith, You start your life with the Spirit, and by faith you keep your life going. And that faith is a work of God in your heart through the Word of God. Nathaniel Hawthorne once described happiness as a butterfly, which when pursued, it's always just beyond your grasp, but which if you sit down quietly, it may come and light upon you. It's like that with the Spirit of God. He is not seized, he is received. And yet if you want God's Spirit within, then stop trying to chase after him and think you can equal the right to it when you simply by faith surrender your life to God and ask him for the Holy Spirit, no matter what you're going through today. So the third question that Paul asks back over here in chapter 3, verse 3, he says, are you so foolish then? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? The word perfect there means the time of completion. It means you find everything you have need of in your life and you become complete. In the same way, God has a sense of direction and development when it comes to our spiritual growth. He told us in Romans 8, 29, you are going to be like the Son, Jesus Christ, someday. And he says in those words, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And yet we think impossible. That's light years away at this moment, but God promised it. And so not only do we begin in the Spirit, but we continue in the Spirit. Paul said in Philippians, if you'll look over there real quickly with me, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, just flip on over there and go to Philippians chapter 1, my favorite verse in one of the ones in the Bible. It's one of the tops. And he says in verse 6 of chapter 1 of Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Turn to the person next to you and say, he who started it will make it good and complete. Yeah, he will complete that work he began in you. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't know that he's really began that work in me. Well, then let's take care of that this morning. Let's begin by opening up your heart to God and receiving the salvation that God offers, and then you will become his and his forevermore, sealed by the Spirit. Holy Spirit in you, Holy Spirit with you, but the Holy Spirit also can come upon your life. There's many who've come to faith in the Lord, but they haven't gone on to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. So in this third area, God, who had begun this work, is going to complete it. So we need to trust him to complete his work and to finish that spiritual journey and the way you began it, and it was all by faith. And that work of faith continues in our life today. And you say, well, how come I don't feel like I have enough faith? Well, then I would ask you, how much of the Word of God are you putting in your life? It's not a matter of just saying, I read the Bible. I have a friend who told me, he says, I read all through the Bible, Pastor. And I go, good. Is it working? And he goes, well, what do you mean? Is it working in your life? Well, why'd you read it then? If it's not going to be opening of your heart to what God says, then it does little good to read it unless you're willing to put it from here into here in your heart. The word have I hidden in my heart, David said, that I might not sin against you, O Lord. But if we hidden that word in our heart, is it placed there? And if it's hidden in there, it should come out and reveal itself. So the fourth question Paul asked out of the six is in verse 4. He says, have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain? Because you see, the Galatians were being infiltrated by these Judaizers that were telling them, and the religious people, well, you just need to, that's okay, bring God into your life, but then you got to do all these other rules and all these regulations. So then he says, literally experienced. In fact, when he said that word suffered, if you looked it up in the Greek, it would also say experienced. So many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain. You see, when we live a life of faith, sometimes we do suffer for it. Sometimes we do experience things. As a matter of fact, I've been walking by faith for a lot of years now, since 1975. And I'll tell you something. In my life, walking by faith, my faith gets tested all the time. As a matter of fact, every moment of my life, I think I'm being tested. But yet, the reality is, through those tests, I made stronger and stronger. Why? Because I always fall back on one word. And that word is, what would I say already? Faith. You got it. Okay, I don't have to start from the beginning again because my voice may not hold out. So in the standard version, it says you experience so many things in vain. Really? And so have we experienced what we've experienced? No, when you go through those experiences and you relied on God by faith, God gives you the strength to endure it, but God gives you the strength to overcome it. And mentioning Lexi this morning and Lazarus and Lois being here, and I remember Lois being at the hospital so much, but Lazarus was unable to come during that time, but Lexi was coming in and out of her experiences with life and death. And yet, that very reality, God overcame it all. And I'll remember the day, as long as I live, that the day that that heart came to her, and then it began to be tested, and then it began to perform completely, without hesitation. And today, we see Lexi healed. Thanks be to God. Well, did it all happen because of works? Well, the doctors work, but we were all praying that the Holy Spirit would work through those doctors. And the Holy Spirit did. And many of those doctors confessed to Todd, and especially Todd and Irene both, that they were being led by God while working on Lexi. And they saw by faith miracles happen. So he says, well, did it all happen in vain? No, that assures us our faith. It keeps our faith strong, and it keeps our faith working. So the next time something happens, we turn not to despair or discouragement, but we turn to the Word of God. And we begin to ask God, God, perform your Word with signs and wonders following. And that brings in the next question. Was that in vain? Absolutely not. And so the reality, in fact, I'd like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 13. I want to show you the background of what Paul was dealing with, and just give you some understanding there. So let's go back to the story in the book of Acts, chapter 13, and I'll just start there in verse 38, where Paul's on his first missionary journey, and as they're sharing the word of God, they had all of these religious people that began to persecute them. And look with me at chapter 13, verse 38 of the book of Acts. He says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, and the man here is speaking of Jesus Christ, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Number one point, the forgiveness of sins. How is that? By the gospel. The Bible says in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God. That means good news of Jesus. God could come into your life and forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He can strengthen your life and he can forgive you. That is the key. You see, you said, well, I'm not a bad person. I don't do very many things bad. You know, the interesting part of the law that Paul is refuting, we'll cover that further in chapter 4 of Galatians. He says that if you break one single area of the law, if you're living by it, you have not only failed, but you're guilty of breaking all of God's laws. So we need an answer. And the answer is by faith. And that's what Paul was preaching. He says, from which you could not be justified, verse 39, by the law of Moses. So the law could not do it. In fact, the word justified, we have a simple acronym, just as if I had never done it. See, God looks at us with his forgiveness. And he says, just as if you had never done that, you are my child and you'll be my child forever. What a blessing that is. The gift of God. Hallelujah. But then verse 40 says, beware therefore lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. And then he's quoting a scripture. I want you to skip down though to verse 43. He says, now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the works of God. Wait a minute. Persuaded them to continue in the what? Grace of God. The grace of God to continue there. But then look what happened, verse 44. On the next day, the Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, your choice, behold, we will turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. And then he quotes out of Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. And so he says, because you have closed this door to the good news of Jesus Christ, we will now turn and focus to the Gentiles. How many of you are Jewish born this morning in here? Okay, not here. All right, online. Let me see your hand. No, so I can't see that far. But I can tell you this. I have Jewish-born friends, but I have a real family and all those who've put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, how did that come about? Because the Jews rejected Jesus at that point, but Paul continued the message that it's not by the works of the law a man shall be justified, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So I'm turning to the Gentiles. And thanks be to God. What is Gentiles? That means non-Jews. In fact, in some cases, it means heathen. But I'm not going to call you a heathen because I love all of you. So I'll call you a non-Jew. But you are a believer in Jesus Christ. If you are, say amen. Amen. Okay. So that was on his first missionary journey. But there's a lot of other things that he went through. In Acts chapter 14, look quickly with me at verse 22. He says, then we went out and we began to strengthen the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the what? Faith. And saying we must all through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. That scripture I've used many times, especially when people are going through difficult times. I used to run an organization in California of chaplains in California for victims of disasters. And I'm telling you, everybody has their story and the disaster and the crisis that they went through. But you know, it's always comforting and reassuring to let them know that we, through our life of the various difficulties and tribulations, we put ourselves in the position of the kingdom of God coming to our life and our experience and our reality. And one day, we shall be with him in that kingdom, both now and forever. So we need to keep on living our life by faith, otherwise your suffering would become a waste, is what Paul is saying back there in verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain? No, it's all by faith. And that's not an easy option. If we're honest, we know that there are times when we struggle to live in the way that God has commanded us to live. Maybe your life, there have been times when you encountered problems. Yeah, I think so. Maybe in your life there have been times when you've struggled. Yeah, probably are. Maybe in your life there have been times when you felt like giving up. Yeah, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Yet you persevered, and in God's strength you carried on. You let God's love and mercy and grace carry you through all of those times. When there was no hope, God was your hope. When there seemed to be no way, God made a way. When your strength was gone, God became your strength. When you needed guidance and encouragement to persevere, God was the faithful guide. In 1912, a medical missionary named Dr. William Leslie went to live and minister to the tribal people in the remote corner of the Democratic Republic of the Congo. And after 17 years, he returned to the United States, a very discouraged man, believing he'd failed to make an impact for Christ. He died 9 years after he returned, after those 17 years of serving. But in 2010, a team led by Eric Ramsey with Tom Cox World Ministries made a surprising discovery. They found a network of reproducing churches hidden like glittering diamonds in the dense jungle where Dr. Leslie had been stationed all those years. And Ramsey reported, "When we got in there, we found a network of reproducing churches throughout the jungle. Each village had its own gospel choir. Although they couldn't call it that, or they wouldn't, they wrote their own songs and they would have sing-offs from village to village, praises to God. They found a church in each of the 8 villages they visited scattered across 34 miles. But they also found a 1,000-seat stone cathedral that often got so crowded in the 1980s with many people walking miles to attend that a church planting movement began in the surrounding villages. Dr. Leslie had traveled throughout that remote region teaching the Bible and promoting literacy. He felt very discouraged when he came back thinking nothing was working. He also started the first organized educational system in those villages. Ramsey learned for 17 years he fought tropical illnesses, charging buffaloes, armies of ants, and leopard-like infested jungles to bring the gospel to such a remote area. He died feeling that he had failed, but instead his faithfulness and courage left a legacy of vital churches. According to Mark Ellis, missionary died thinking he was a failure, with 84 years later, thriving churches found in the jungle. My dear friends, there are times when you feel like, is it worth it? Am I doing what I'm supposed to do? Is something significant going to happen as a result of my following God? Is something worth all of this that I'm going through? Paul said in verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain? No, God's working in the background that you can't see sometimes. But there's a fifth question he asks, and it's right there in verse 5. He says, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So he quickly goes into the sixth question. Is it by the law or is it by faith? The obvious answer is God supplies his Spirit by the hearing with faith, not by the works of the law. So you can't improve upon what God's going to do by all your generous and great works. What you need to do is submit to God and ask God, what should I do with my life? Direct me, and I will be faithful to the things you call me to do. And when you do that, God's Spirit is right there, working with you, encouraging you. Even when you can't see it, God is there. So the same Holy Spirit who came into the believer at conversion continues to work through that believer's life and into your life and mine with the power of the Holy Spirit in us, within us, and upon us. The question is it working for you? And that is a choice that he puts before us. I'm telling you, when I see verse 5, and I want to read this again, therefore he, the Lord, who supplies the Spirit to you, and we go, praise God, I've got the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? Amen? But then the next part, and he works miracles among you. I've seen miracles. In fact, I believe that I just personally had one not that long ago with some testing that they were trying to find all these things wrong with me. And when they went in to test, and they were sure that these things were wrong with me, and come to find out, what was wrong with me was in my head. No, I'm only kidding. But what was wrong with me, they misdiagnosed, that's what they tell me. But the reality is none of those things that they thought would be there were there. And God had given me what I believe in. Does he do this work by the Spirit in you only? Or does he work miracles among you? I believe God wants to work miracles among us, but how? Well, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You've heard the Word of God this morning. You perhaps have written down some scriptures, but let me ask you, are you now going to take that journey of faith by the Word of God? In Psalm 12:6, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words. What does he mean pure? In the Hebrew, he means they're unadulterated. They haven't been contaminated because they're God's words. And it says they're like silver tried in a furnace of the earth, purified seven times, the completeness of the Lord. Oh, yeah, the pure word. Psalm 119, verse 140, your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. Do you love the word this morning? Say, I love the word. Yeah. And in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, it says, for every word of God is pure, and he's a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do you have your shield today? Is the Holy Spirit in you? Are you born of God? And you say, well, I've gone to church all my life. That's not what I asked. And, well, I've done great things. That's not what I asked. I said, is the Holy Spirit indwelling your life? And how does that happen? For by grace you're saved through faith. Then the Holy Spirit comes in. And then when the Holy Spirit comes in, the next step is, do I have the Holy Spirit upon me? Have I surrendered my life? Today, you have an opportunity to do that. And I'm going to ask that I can have some pastors up here on the side to pray for you. And you say, well, I've been with the Lord a long time, Pastor. That's great. Good, good. But what do you do when the power goes out? Do you feel like you got the power of God in your life? I feel like I got the power of God in my life. And it's not because I think I'm anything special. It's just I believe the Word of God. Do you believe the Word of God? If you do, then the Bible says in Mark 16, you can lay hands on the sick and pray for them, and they shall be healed. The Bible says you can declare the word of faith, and people's lives will turn to the Lord. The Bible says you can declare that good news. And when that good news happens, the power of God is released to bring people into the kingdom. I believe most of you here this morning, I don't know all of you, that perhaps maybe you have a relationship with God. You're born again. Praise be to God. But I'm going to ask you Do you have the power of the Holy Spirit upon your life? Are you His witness today? That's your choice. And I pray you would make a choice, because you see, the perfect work of grace and its case is all about a new beginning, and it's by faith. I can't go to verse 6 this morning, which I was planning, and I'm out of time anyhow because I used it all up on this first one because my PowerPoint isn't working, but I'll fix that next time. So you can come in next time and we'll go over the next section, a new finish by faith. But this morning, join me as we pray. Please stand. Father God, I thank you this morning for your word. And God, your word is everlasting. And I pray, God, that your word would be performed in our midst, that you would touch the lives of those that are hurting today. That we wouldn't just be people, Lord, trying to parachute out of a plane and don't know what to do and left with a desperate situation to say, we're on our way and we're going to crash. No, you don't have to crash. Come to Jesus today. You don't have to crash and burn. Put your faith in Him. This is an overwhelming circumstance, Pastor. I don't care how big it is. I got a God who's bigger. And do you have that faith in your life to just simply trust what God can do above and beyond anything you and I can do? But we simply trust Him. Father God, I pray for each one here this morning. May we put our trust and our faith in you. May we surrender to you. And may we take, as Paul said, faith in verses 1 through 5. And may we use that so that we can see the Spirit with us, the Spirit in us, and the Spirit upon us. And then you, by this, working miracles in our life. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen.